Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we ask tonight that you encourage our hearts as we study the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need a Bible tonight, would you raise your hand? We'll be happy to get you one. You're going to be lost without one. Oh no, there's one of our Christian school teachers raising his hand. We're in trouble. I hope he finds a Bible before tomorrow. And then a young man right down here. Anybody else? You know, professional baseball players are notoriously superstitious. The story is told of the 1954 New York Giants. During a 16-game winning streak, the team refused to wash their uniforms. For more than 2 weeks, the Giants played with dirty unis, lest they wash off their good luck. Hall of Fame player Honus Wagner believed that every bat held only 100 hits. After 100 hits, he retired the bat, even a perfectly good bat. He was done with it. Every bat only had 100 hits. In 1993, when Ricky Henderson was traded to the Blue Jays, he paid another player $25,000 to give up jersey number 24 so he could wear his lucky number. Former Colorado Rockies outfielder Larry Walker used to have a fixation with the number 3. He wore the jersey 33. He took 3 swings before he stepped into the batter's box. In the locker room, he always showered under the 3rd nozzle. He set his alarm for 3 minutes past the hour. And he was married on November the 3rd at 3:33 p.m. After Giants infielder Jim Davenport hit 2 home runs in a game, he noticed that he had failed to button one of the buttons on his shirt. He had missed a button. And for the rest of his career, he left that same buttonhole empty every game. The way he buttoned his shirt became a superstition. For some baseball players, good luck charms are as important as bats and gloves. A coin or a chain or a rabbit's foot or a medal or a rock they carry with them. The player hopes by carrying it, it'll conjure up some good luck for them. It seems so silly to me to put your trust in a rabbit's foot, especially since it didn't help the rabbit very much. Superstition, though, explains what happened to Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel, and now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. For a time, during the period of the judges, the Philistines dominated southern Israel. The Philistines were Europeans who had sailed from the island of Crete. They were called the Sea People. The Philistines initially tried to invade Egypt, but they were turned back. And instead, they settled a little bit north of Egypt along the Mediterranean coast in what is today southern Israel. They organized into 5 city-states: Gaza, Gath, Ekron, Ashkelon, and Ashdod. Israel fought on equal terms with the Ammonites and the Moabites, but the Philistines had a military advantage. They had imported iron weapons from Greece, armor and helmets and spears and swords and shields. The Philistines were the first people in Canaan to possess iron weapons, and the technology allowed the Philistines to dominate Israel. You know, often people mistake today's Palestinians as ancestors of the Philistines. Not so. The Palestinians are Arabs. The Philistines were actually Greeks. The name Palestine was actually Romans. When they conquered the land of Israel, when they conquered the Jews in the 1st century AD, they renamed Israel after the Hebrews' ancient enemy, the Philistines. It was a way of pouring salt in the wound, of expressing disdain and insulting Israel. I'm sure today's Palestinians have the same disdain for Israel and would like to dominate Israel as did the Philistines, but there is no genetic relation between the two. On a sidebar, most ancient people viewed dogs as predators, as unwanted animals. You would never see a dog as a pet. But a dog cemetery was recently unearthed in the Philistine city of Ashkelon. Evidently, the Philistines were one of the first peoples to domesticate dogs. Well, Israel encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Aphek was east of the modern city of Tel Aviv near Joppa. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. The Philistines were definitely the aggressors. Their army had pushed their way into Israeli territory. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. It was a devastating loss and defeat. And when the people who came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" They couldn't figure it out. "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." The bloodied and beaten Israelis, they called for backup. But rather than crying out to the Lord, they brought up the Ark of the Lord. Rather than trust in God Himself, they put their trust in the things of God. I call it a case of misplaced faith. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, at this particular time, the tabernacle was in Shiloh, and in its innermost sanctum sat the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was the centerpiece of the Holy of Holies. You remember we studied this. The Ark was a rectangular box, roughly 4 foot long by 2 foot high by 2 foot deep. In the Ark, there were three items: the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, a jar of manna, and the rod of Aaron that had budded with almond blossoms to confirm his priesthood. The Ark was plated with gold, and its lid, called the mercy seat, was made of solid gold. On top of it, it was adorned with two cherubim or angels. The lid of the Ark served as God's throne in the tabernacle, and over the Ark rested the literal, tangible, visible presence of God, the manifestation of God on earth in the temple. Obviously, the Ark of the Covenant represented God to the people of Israel. But the men of Israel made a fatal mistake. They assumed that the Ark had powers of its own. Israel must have watched the movie Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. And they saw how that the Ark burned the Nazi swastika off the side of the wooden crate. You remember that in the movie? They confused the movies for the Bible. The Ark itself was nothing but a box. And yet the superstitious Hebrews treated it like a four-leaf clover, or like a rabbit's foot, or like the number 33, or like a dirty uniform. To the Israelis, it was just a good luck charm. And this mistake is not unique to the Hebrews of old. People today, too, are guilty of putting their trust in the things of God rather than in God Himself. Faith often gets confused with superstition. You see, superstition is the manipulation of inanimate objects in an attempt to direct the purposeless powers of chance, whereas faith is confidence in the living God, who has a mind of His own and who orchestrates situations to accomplish His purposes. There's a big difference. Don't you be guilty of a misplaced faith. Just carrying a Bible does you no good. Just because you've got a Bible under your arm doesn't mean that the Bible itself has some kind of magical power. Just carrying a Bible does you no good. You got to read it. Just making an appearance at church is of value only if you worship while you're there. Christian relics or music or art might remind us of God's presence, but they should never take His place. They have no power of their own. Don't mistake the things of God for God Himself. It's been said, no one is so thoroughly superstitious as the godless man. But tragically, this was Israel's error. Verse 5. "And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, All Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. The roar of the crowd, it sounded like a thunderclap. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And so the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." Notice the Philistines were also superstitious. They too mistook God for the things of God, but they were pagans. You could expect that from the Philistines. The Israelis needed to act differently. They should have known better. And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." It's interesting. The Philistines feared the God of Israel. At the Exodus, God had made a name for himself among the nations. Egypt's neighbors had set up and they had taken notice of God's mighty power. Here they're recalling God's demonstration of power in the wilderness. And the Philistines, though, they encourage each other here in verse 9. They say, "Be strong and conduct yourself like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men."